Good stuff. On the scripture, on the screen, we're going to have scripture that we read together, and then we'll conclude in a prayer. I hope you'll join as we go back and forth. Be strong and take heart, all you who fear the Lord. I seek you with my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. And all together in this prayer, ready? Most gracious God and Father, you are with me as I make my journey throughout this day. Help me to look lovingly upon all people and events that come into my life today, and to walk gently upon this land. Grant this through Jesus, who lives and walks among us, ever present at each moment. Amen. Our scripture today comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I'd like to invite you to join me as I read this. These last two verses are kind of like a giant punctuation mark at the end of the first half of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Would you stand together as I read this part of God's living and holy word? Here's what it says. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Before you sit down, you are a great congregation to speak to. You're smart. You're engaged. Sometimes you need to be awakened. So before you sit down, I want you to turn to the people around you and ask each other the question, are you ready? And when somebody asks you that question, you say, yes, I am. Go. Are you ready? Yes, I am. Woo! All right. Are you ready? I'm ready. Oh, man. I've been needing that ever since 8:15. You know, preaching at its best invites people to see what the preacher sees. I get so excited by what I see, I want you to see it too. I'm not the same. I don't want to be the same. You may not be the same. You may not want to be the same after you hear this. So, I'd like to invite you to come with me up a high mountain, and let me show you a breathtaking vista. This perspective puts many things in perspective. It also prepares us to join in the doxology that brings the first half of Ephesians to a conclusion. God made the decision to create a worldwide community he could call his people. He made that decision before he created the world, and love prompted him to make it. Jesus Christ carried out that decision by emancipating his people from lies and alienation from God and constituting them as God's chosen people, the church. In turn, that made it possible for God to begin unveiling the mystery of his will, which is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Those are some of our spiritual blessings in Christ, and they make the church more than a match for the spiritual forces of darkness. Now, the apostle knew his teaching baffled the Ephesians, so he prayed for them to know God better by knowing the hope to which he called us, the riches of his people, the church, and the greatness of his power at work on our behalf. On our behalf, and on behalf of the whole creation, he placed all things under his feet, under Christ's feet. And the church is charged to make the full meaning of Christ known to the rest of the human family. Ephesians chapter 1 is a magnificent summary of the meaning of Christ. But the apostle did not stop there. If he had, then hard-headed realists in the congregation would accuse him of being unrealistic and having his head in the clouds. Well, it doesn't get any more real than Ephesians chapter 2. The chapter opens with a milestone article of belief about human nature. As for you, you were dead. Dead in transgressions and sins. Dead is the operative word. To be separate from, excluded from, foreigners to, and without God and his purpose is spiritual death. That is the natural state of human nature. God had to create his chosen people out of people who were dead in transgressions and sins. Now, the biblical word by which we understand all of this is that God's love caused him to mount a costly rescue operation, and Jesus carried out that operation by his death on the cross. The biblical word for that costly kindness of God toward people who don't deserve it is grace. We participate in grace and receive life through our faith. We believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. We say publicly, Jesus is Lord, and we are baptized into his name. Our faith unites us with Christ, joins us to God's chosen people, the church, and gives us an enduring hope. We are alive. The biblical name for this entire process, from the decision before the world began, to the death of Christ, to the latest baptism, and forward to the new Jerusalem, is salvation. Jesus Christ has saved us from spiritual death. But that is just the start. Jesus brings these resurrected ragamuffins into God's chosen people, the church, with a clear purpose in mind. His purpose became clear, thanks to an age-old conflict between Jews and non-Jews, whom we call Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles were like oil and water. They were like apples and oranges. Many Gentiles despised Jews, and many Jews returned the favor. But the apostle said that Christ brought them together. They couldn't agree on the time of day, but they could agree on Christ. And as a result, something unprecedented began to happen in synagogues and house churches of the Roman Empire. Little bands of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus began worshiping him together. It wasn't easy. They disagreed about everything. They disagreed about what Christians could do on the Sabbath. They disagreed about what foods Christians could eat. They disagreed about where you should buy your meat. They disagreed and they were disagreeable. But they worshiped together and tried to get along. The unthinkable was happening. The principalities and powers in the heavenly realms see the church and tremble. The heavenly realms do not mean heaven. They are where the conflict between good and evil takes place. They are where the spiritual forces of evil fragment, betray, and kill human life. But when the church makes known the wisdom of God, which reunites, befriends, and gives life to the human family in Christ, the principalities and powers tremble. The church is the sign that they have met their match and their days are numbered. In Him, in Christ, the whole church is being built together to become a holy temple in the Lord. From the day Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, He has been the architect who designs and oversees the building of God's chosen people, the church. He is building a temple, and we are that temple. And here's the wonder. In Him, you also are being built together to form a dwelling place where God dwells through His Spirit. The church is God's home away from home. It is His dwelling place on the earth. Salvation is of the church because the church is the flesh in which God lives in this creation. We are the carnal anchor that God has sunk into the soil of creation. And the calling of the church is to be the flesh in which God lives in this world. How could Paul make the Ephesians understand that? He couldn't. Only God can do that. And that's why Paul prayed for them a second time in Ephesians chapter 3. And what a prayer. But it's not a prayer for them to love Christ more. I have to tell you, that's not how I pray for you. That's not how we should pray for each other. Something matters more than loving Christ. What we need more than we need our next breath is to know that God loves us. I hope it doesn't disappoint you for me to say that. Maybe you think there is more. There is no more. And if we ever feel in our bones the reality that God loves us, we will know there is no more. The prayer of Ephesians 3 is a prayer for inner strength to know the love God has for us. That strength comes when Christ moves in and makes Himself comfortable in your life, has the run of your house, so to speak, begins to make changes in your house and in the habits of your house. And that knowledge of God's love for us is the secret for the church to be able to display the fullness of God's meaning for the human family and to live out our calling in this world. Ephesians 2 and 3 are a magnificent summary of the meaning of the church. Now, I started this sermon by asking you to come with me up a high mountain and let me show you a breathtaking vista. Now, with that vista perched in your soul like a bird out of Noah's Ark that just found a tree branch, I'd like to mess with your minds for a few minutes. No tricks, no embarrassment. Properly understood, the story of Ephesians allows us, in fact, Ephesians invites us to look at this vista from both ends. Remember, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 placed us, if you will, in eternity past. It says God chose us in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world. It's as if Paul says to us, come, stand with the Creator of all things. Blessed be His name, when the church was only a gleam in His eye. Stand with Him and feel His love. Make the decision to create a worldwide community He can call His church. Stand with Him and watch the universe materialize. Watch man and his checkered history emerge in this world. Watch God choose Abraham and his descendants out of the whole motley crew as you would choose a shirt to wear to be His chosen people. But Ephesians also summons us to look at this vista from this end. So stand and watch Abraham and his descendants coming toward us out of the darkness of the past with their incomparable poets and prophets. Watch as one of Abraham's descendants rises out of obscurity and stuns the nation and challenges kings and the emperor and dies and rises again. Watch his followers as they have this agony of strain as they try to admit Gentiles into their community without forcing Jewish traditions on them. Watch the one holy Catholic and apostolic church as it pushes across the centuries and pushes across the globe until today, two people out of every seven on the planet call themselves followers of Christ. Stand and look. Stand and wonder. Watch and wonder and say with the apostle, now unto Him who by the power at work within us is able to do abundantly above everything we ask or think, to Him be glory throughout all generations and in Christ Jesus forever and forevermore. Amen. Now, we need to pack our gear and descend this mountain. Descend from what we have seen as God's wisdom unfolded itself to our faith. We need to descend once again to our home here in the low places where often we cannot see the forest for the trees. Life is so immediate, so urgent, so imperious that the power of God can seem distant and irrelevant. We need to talk about this while memories of what we saw on the mountaintop are still fresh in our minds. We come back into a world where the story of Ephesians has no public traction. People don't try to discredit or disprove it so much as they simply ignore it. We come back into a world that has systematically dismantled and systematically ignores Christianity's once dominant pull on American culture. Any talk about taking America back in the sense of restoring Christianity's once dominant hold on American culture is unrealistic, and irresponsible. The rules of the game have changed. The conditions under which the church in this country now lives have changed. There's no going back to what it once was. What has not changed is what we saw from the mountaintop. What has not changed is God's loving and eternal decision to create a worldwide community he could call his people. What has not changed is the mission of Christ, whose life, death, resurrection, and sovereign power create and sustain God's people throughout time. What has not changed is the calling of the church to be the flesh in which God lives in this creation. Therefore, the task God lays on our generation is to determine how we will embody God's life in this new American secularism. And the second half of Ephesians is indispensable for doing that. The doxology that brings the first half of Ephesians to a close seeds the second half of Ephesians with the power of God like a John Deere tractor seeds a Kansas cornfield from one horizon to the other. It calls this power in Ephesians 3, the power that is at work in us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 says, it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same power that put all things under his feet. It is not impossible to embody God's life in the new circumstances in which we live. The principalities and powers, whatever they can do to us, are no match for the power of God, whose stated goal is to bring all things, including the principalities and powers, in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So let us trust and obey our sovereign Lord, so that once again, praise may erupt from our lips as an expression of our heart's cry. Now unto him who, by the power at work within us, is able to do abundantly above everything we ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. For just a moment, I'd like to ask you if you would join me and just bow and pray and respond to what you've heard in whatever way the Holy Spirit moves in your being. And in a moment, Pastor Sam will lead us in prayer.